This being Holy Week, we're going to continue a break from our study in 1 Timothy. Hope to get back to 1 Timothy after Resurrection Sunday. But today I want to continue looking into Ephesians chapter 4. We left off last week looking at verses 7 through 10. And last summer, I preached verses 11 through 16. And so we're going to jump ahead into verses 17 and following this morning. Our text is Ephesians 4, 17 through 24, and the title for this part of the book of Ephesians is Walking in the Way, the Truth, and the Life. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and we, as his followers, have the privilege of walking in Christ. That's what this passage is all about. It is a powerful passage that is a continual reminder that we need. We need these continual reminders of how to live the Christian life. So let's open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll read the text and look into the way, the truth, and the life. That'll form our outline this morning, those three points. Bow your heads with me. Father, we come to you again in prayer now to ask your blessing upon our study, our meditation, our application of your holy word. Your words are words of truth. Your words are words of life. Your words are powerful words, and we want to unite the hearing of your word with faith in our hearts so that the word of God is able to do its work in us, a work of transformation, a work that renews the heart and the mind, a work that strengthens the soul, that changes our affections, what we love and what we hate, so that we can become like Jesus Christ, the perfect man, whose portraits we have in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels. And we want to become more like him through our study of your word together this morning. We pray it for our good and for your glory in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's go ahead and read the text. Look in your Bibles, Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. The Apostle Paul writes, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Evergreen exhortation here in this passage. This passage is powerful in demonstrating to us God's will and how it is that we as followers of Jesus Christ can change, we can grow, we can become more like God. Here's the basic idea in the text here and throughout the New Testament. The way people live, the way people walk, is determined by the truth that they believe, or on the contrast, the lies that people believe. What you believe about God, about yourself, about what is right, about what is wrong, that is going to determine how you live. Not what you say you believe, not even what you might think you believe, but what you actually believe will determine how you live. In that deep core of our heart and mind, we are either existing in a state of life or death. If you believe the truth, you are walking in a way that is life. If you believe lies, then you are walking in the way that leads to death. A living mind receives the words of truth, while a dead heart is left with only the lies and deceits of sin. That's the big idea that we're going to be exploring here in this passage. And as I said, we're going to break it down into these three parts. Jesus' statement in John 14, 6, that I am the way, the truth, and the life, is a perfect outline for this passage in Ephesians chapter 4. So let's talk about first walking in the way. Jesus is the way. how do we walk in that way? Take a look at verse 17. Paul starts off, "Now this I say," a connection here between what he's saying in verse 17 and what comes earlier. "Now" could also be translated "therefore," as it is translated in the New American Standard Version. So Paul is making connections, logical connections between his thoughts throughout the book. And what is immediately preceding our passage here, this exhortation to walk in the way, the truth, and the life, is one of my favorite passages, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. So we really should read those verses as well. Look at the text. "He gave," Jesus Christ ascended, filling all things, filling heaven and earth. "He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Take special note of that last phrase, "when each part is working properly." That's what is forming the connection here. As Paul moves now into verses 17 and how each one of us is to look carefully how we live our lives, how we walk, it's vitally important that your walk, that my walk, that all of our walks are in accordance with the way, the truth, and the life, because then you will be a part of the body that is functioning properly. And then you will be able to fulfill your purpose and your role in making the body of Christ fill up to all the fullness of God. This is a vision for the church. This is a vision for God's work in the world that is captivating, that is powerful, that is motivating. If you need a purpose in life, if you need to be able to see what is it that I can do in this world that is going to make a difference, what is it that I can build in this world that is going to last and has a foundation? Well, it's the body of Christ. Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And when you get the vision, when you get the image of the glory of the church and what God has in store for us, not only here locally, but all around the world, then you get excited about the part that you have to play in that. And you then will be motivated and empowered to put off the old ways, to not walk in the course of this world, but to walk in the ways of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has not ascended in order to leave a Christless world. He has ascended in order to fill the world with Christians, people who walk the way that he walked. So that is the connection between verses 11 through 16, that glorious passage, and the exhortation that now comes to us as individuals. You see, the glory of the whole and what God's vision is for the whole church, and then you come down and say, okay, what about my part? Am I walking worthy of the Lord? Am I putting off the old ways and putting on Christ? That's what this passage is all about. Now also back in verse 17, look in the text again. You see, Paul not only connects this paragraph with what came previously, but he says, "This I say and testify in the Lord." So Paul's teaching is not his own. He didn't come up with this teaching, but he is testifying in the Lord. The words of Paul are the words of the Lord. The teaching is in sync. They are on the same page. So when you hear Ephesians 4, you can hear Jesus Christ speaking to you through the words of Scripture, the Holy Spirit speaking, the Spirit of Christ through these instructions and through these commands. I want you to always keep that sense of respect and awe for the Word of God. "This I say and testify in the Lord." Now, you see that key word "walk" there in verse 17. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. So Paul is going to start off by how not to walk, and then he's going to talk about how we should walk. This is a great teaching method that we find by many teachers, both inside and outside the Bible. But to learn something, it's great to have a positive example, this is how you do it, and a negative example, don't do it that way. That's what Scripture is doing here for us. It's showing us there are basically two ways to live. You often hear the joke, and there's all different ways of telling it, there's only two kinds of people in the world. And you can come up with all kinds of funny statements about the two different kinds of people in the world. Well, if you ask God, if you ask Jesus, if you ask the Bible, who are the two different kinds of people in the world? There are those who are spiritually alive, and there are those who are not spiritually alive. There are those who know the truth and know God, and there are those who do not know the truth and do not know God. This is the two ways that everyone is on, one path or the other. This is an important teaching that often gets lost in our current cultural mindset. You'll often hear people talking about religion and spirituality as if we're all on the same path, but that we're just at different points on the path. You know, where are you on your spiritual journey? And where am I on my spiritual journey? And we're all on this spiritual journey. And this idea that there are really two ways, and you're either following the way of life or you're on the way to death, is something that is not very kosher in a society that doesn't understand the sinfulness of sin, doesn't understand the wrath of God, doesn't understand that all of us are lost and on the path that leads to destruction until God changes us dramatically. And we have a new birth, a regeneration, a conversion that takes us from darkness to light and from death to life. This is throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament. It's a core foundational teaching of the Bible that we want to continually keep in mind so that we do not be conformed in our thinking to the world in subtle ways, as Satan would have it. Now, when you read these verses about the way not to walk, let's look at them again. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. They are walking in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. And then the particulars of their walk are described in verse 19, that they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. This description of the way of death, this description of the way of the wicked, corresponds with what Paul had written earlier in Ephesians chapter 2. Turn back a page or two. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. This is going to be our text for next week for Resurrection Sunday. Very well-known passage, a very important passage, a very powerful passage for evangelism, for helping people to understand what it means to become a Christian, to convert to Jesus Christ. Look at the first three verses here just for a moment. And notice the parallel with what Paul writes in chapter 4 about the way that we shouldn't walk. And this is what keeps us humble. One of the criticisms of the two-way teaching is that it produces pride. If you think that some people are on the way to death and you think that you're a part of the people that are leading to life, well, then that's going to puff you up with arrogance and pride, and you're going to think you're better than other people. So that's why it's important to come back to Ephesians chapter 2 and remember that you, who are now on the path of life, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You were following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Last week, I believe it was, or 2 weeks ago, we were talking about spiritual humility, how the Apostle Paul never forgot what he was apart from the grace of God. And so he would identify himself as the least of the saints. He would identify himself as the chief of sinners, because that's who he was apart from the grace of Jesus Christ. And so as we go out into this world and we let people know, hey, I'm on the path of life and you're on the path of death and you need to repent and get with Christ and be born again, that we don't come across as full of ourselves. We don't come across as self-righteous, but that we are always remembering who we are apart from Christ, who we were before God's grace. And so this gives us a humility and a gentleness as we share the truth with others. Speaking the truth in love is what Jesus Christ did. Speaking the truth in love is what Christians are called to do as we let our light shine. So, we are focusing on the walk and how we're not supposed to walk. We're not supposed to walk the way the world walks. We're not supposed to walk the way that we walked before we were Christians. There are different lifestyles, different ways of living that are based upon what you believe about God, what you believe about Christ, what you believe about righteousness and sin. These core foundational beliefs will change the way that you live. That is the spiritual growth as we work out the faith that God has given to us and work it out into practice, but yet not us doing it, but God doing it in us and through us. God is at work. Now, let's take a look at a couple of the details of how not to walk. Verse 19, I said, spelled out some of the details. The callousness of heart, that's a seared conscience. They are spiritually unfeeling. It doesn't bother them when they are thankless towards God. It doesn't bother them when they are ungrateful for all of God's gifts. It doesn't bother them when they blaspheme the name of God's Son and use it as if it was a curse word. They become callous, they become hardened in their heart. And that's what sin does. The more you sin, the more your heart gets hardened to that sin. You can look back in your own life and your own experience. The first time you committed some sin, you really felt bad about it. You might have cried and wept and been torn up for days. But then you went back to that sin and it got easier. And you didn't feel quite so bad about it the next time. And people just keep on going this way until they become calloused in their conscience and seared in their heart, spiritually unfeeling. And this then causes people to give themselves over to what it says there in the text, sensuality. They give themselves up. Sensuality is basically the concept of if it feels good, do it. If it makes you feel good, if it makes you happy, do it. That's the giving up of themselves that the world engages in. And it hasn't changed from the first century to the 21st century. This is the way of death. This is the way without Christ. This giving up of oneself to sensuality is because of how the sinful appetites are never satisfied. Sin comes along and says, hey, you do this and you're going to feel satisfied. You do this and it'll make you happy. And there is a moment after you sin where you're like, yeah, that was fun. That felt good. I liked that. But then sin comes back and asks for more. And you don't stay satisfied. No, but instead, regret comes in, sorrow comes in, damage to your relationships comes in, damage to your heart and mind comes in, and then you go back and you do more sin. And the sinful appetites lead to ever-deepening depravities. And that's what we see in the world around us. There is no bottom to the sinfulness of sin. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, it'll keep you longer than you want to stay, and it'll cost you more than you want to pay. So don't go down that road. Turn out of that road. Don't be deceived by the deceitfulness of sin. It says it's going to feel good. It's going to make you happy. But it's just going to make you and everyone around you miserable, and it leads to the wrath of God, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2. And here, the greediness to practice every kind of impurity. Every kind of impurity. People give themselves over to gluttony and they're never satisfied. Just more and more gluttony. People give themselves over to lust and pornography and there's no satisfaction. Just more and more depravity. People give themselves over to drunkenness and there's never enough. You always go back for more. People give themselves up to vile speech and cheating and lying, taking thrill and deceiving others and taking advantage of them, and it's never enough. Always need one more hit of sin. That is the way of death. God lays it out here and tells us, do not, you must not live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds, darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of hearts. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But you did not learn Christ this way, as he says in verse 20. The way. We're talking about walking in the way. Christ is the way. You learned Christ. and you have learned a different lifestyle. And the church is to model a different lifestyle before the world. Through disciplined thinking, through disciplined actions, through healthy relationships, we show the world what it means to live, what it means to have joy, what it means to have peace, what it means to have genuine satisfaction in what is right and good. That is the way. And we not only preach Christ with the gospel, but we show the way through our lives and through our actions. And the more we do this, the more Christ is glorified, and the more the message that we preach is honored. When it comes to spirituality, you can't be an individualist. You have a choice. You will either conform to the culture of the world, or you will conform to the culture of Christ. Have you ever noticed how all the nonconformists look alike? Everybody conforms. Will you conform to the world, or will you conform to Christ? You can be light or you can be darkness. There are no other options. Everybody serves. You can be a servant of sin or you can be a servant of God. Those are the two choices. You can be an earth dweller living for the here and now, or you can be a sojourner who is on a pilgrimage believing God's promises. That's the way. Let's talk about the truth. We are walking in the way by walking in the truth. The way and the truth go together. Notice how Paul puts this in verse 17. He says, the way we're not supposed to go, the way of death, the Gentiles are doing that because of the futility of their minds. You see, the source of our behavior is our minds. The beginning of our life walk is in our thinking. That's why our minds must be transformed and renewed. Look at verse 23. The call is to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. The battle takes place in your mind. Disciplined thinking is the way to spiritual life. Don't think, oh, I can come to church and I can serve. Don't think, oh, I can just do certain things and that will make me a better person. Who you are is how you think. If you don't control your thoughts and discipline your thoughts, it doesn't matter what you look like on the outside and what you do. God judges the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. God does not look as man looks. God looks upon the heart. So renew your mind. How does one do that? We are called to renew the spirit of our minds. Did they teach you how to do that in kindergarten? Did your parents teach you how to renew your mind? Did your pastor teach you how to renew your mind? Well, that's interesting. How do you renew your mind? What does the scripture say? Back in our text, look at verses 20 and 21 again. That is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the path of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. How do you renew your mind? The word of God. The word of God renews the mind. It is the truth that is in Christ Jesus that changes not only your intellectual thoughts, but also your affections. Your mind is not just the doctrine that you believe. It's not just what's written in our doctrinal statement, but your mind is also what you love and what you hate, what delights your heart and what disgusts you. The scriptures will renew your mind. They will teach your intellect, but they will also mold your affections. Read your Bible. Love the picture of Jesus Christ that is presented in those portraits in the Gospels. Learn to see how sin is despicable and hateful and destructive so that you are disgusted by your sin. And learn to see the goodness and the beauty and the glory of love and grace and forgiveness and righteousness. These scriptures are filled with stories. And the power of a story is the power to change your affections. Hollywood knows this very well. And they're trying very hard to distort your affections by making good look boring or self-righteous or prideful and making evil look complex and interesting. Hollywood is not just going for your mind, they're going for your affections, the power of stories. How much time do you spend renewing your mind with the stories of Jesus Christ, the stories of David, the stories of Samuel? Those are given to you by God to transform you, to transform your thinking and your affections. God has a way. You cannot walk in that way with old thoughts, with old affections. You need new thoughts, new affections. And that is what the scripture is for. How blessed is that man? You want to be a blessed man? Read the scriptures. Meditate on the scriptures. Fill your mind with them. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. The music of this world is going for your affections. They're trying to change you. Think about what you put into your heart and mind. You did not learn Christ in the way of the world. There's the way of Christ and there's the way of the world, and they diverge in the mind, in the heart, in the understanding, in the motivations, in the loves that we have within our souls. I want to remind you of what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. It's exactly what Ephesians 4 is talking about. Not being conformed to the world. Don't go that way, go Christ's way. How are you going to do that? It's a transformation that comes by the renewal of your mind. It starts in your mind, in your heart, in your beliefs, in your affections. And then you'll be able to put to test God's will. And you'll find that what God tells you is good and acceptable and perfect. The world should be looking at us and saying, look, there's people who are living differently. There's people who have experienced what is good and acceptable and perfect, and the results of that are in their family. The results of that are in their community. The results of that are in their hearts and lives. And these are people of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. That's how we glorify God. That's how we accomplish the purpose. That's the way that God has called us to walk in, and that's the means of getting that walk stronger and stronger as we learn from Christ, as we are taught in him, as we learn the truth that is in Jesus, as Paul says in verse 21. A few other verses here. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me? And went after worthlessness and became worthless. What you go after is what you become. You go after God, you become godly. You go after the way of the world, you're going to end up with a worthless life. Another verse. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Peter writes, and he agrees with Paul, you got to know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. People are living a futile life because of the futile mindset that they have, and this is the way of the world. They inherited it from their forefathers, who inherited it from their forefathers, who inherited it from their forefathers. There's just two ways. There's the way of futility, and there's the way of glory. So don't go that way. We've been ransomed. We've been bought out. Not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And we remember the price that God has paid for us, then we love him. And we have the motivation and the power to be able to live differently from a mind that has been transformed and changed by the ransom of Jesus Christ. Another verse about the futility here. And let's actually go back and look at it in its context. I got Romans 1, 18 through 23, just a little part of it quoted. But turn back in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. In Romans 1, we see, starting in verse 18, reading down to verse 23, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Remember what we saw, how we used to be children of wrath in Ephesians chapter 2? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. You see how the suppression of the truth leads to the ungodliness and the unrighteousness. So either walking in the lies of deceit or you're walking in the truth and your life is going to be dependent upon what you believe, whether you believe the lie or whether you believe the truth. Look at verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. This is God's natural revelation, his revelation of himself through his creation. As Paul says in verse 20, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. There's that futility of thinking again. And their foolish hearts were darkened. The darkening of the heart also is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Now, you see how the life comes out of the heart. And the most important relationship that any heart has is the relationship to God, the relationship to your creator. It's the most foundational relationship. Somebody can be a humanitarian. They can be a secular humanist. And they might do their best to bless humanity. Certain men are trying very hard to benefit humanity. But that's not the defining characteristic of a person, is how do they treat people. It's the second defining characteristic, but there's one before it. And that is, do you honor God? Do you honor God's Son? If you do honor God and you do honor God's Son, then you should love your neighbor as yourself, as he teaches and he exemplifies and his power gives us that strength. But to try to love mankind while dishonoring God is a dead end. That is the way of death. Notice in verses 24, 26, and 28, because of their hardness of heart, because of their futile thinking and their darkening of their mind, because they exchanged the glory of God and became idolaters, therefore, verse 24, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Notice that. Ephesians, Paul says they gave themselves up to these kinds of passions. In Romans, Paul says God gave them up. Well, which one is it? Did they give themselves up or did God give themselves up? A false dichotomy. It's both. Just as Pharaoh hardened his own heart in the Old Testament, so God hardened Pharaoh's heart in the Exodus. 10 times the Bible describes Pharaoh hardening his own heart. 10 times it describes God hardening his heart. And so the same in this passage. Pharaoh is not a unique individual. He hardened his own heart. God hardened his heart. Here, people give themselves up to all kinds of immorality. And God also gives them over to this type of impurity, the dishonoring of their bodies amongst themselves. Paul repeats it in verse 26 and verse 28, 3 times for emphasis, that because they did not see fit to acknowledge God, in verse 28, God gave them up to what? To a debased mind. See, it's the mind that is the source of the actions. A debased mind leads to a debased life. So let's go on then. Matthew chapter 11, instead of the wrong way, the way of Romans chapter 1, Jesus invites us to the right way. He says, take my yoke upon you, learn from me. You have heard from Christ, you have been taught in Christ, the truth is in Christ, so come to him and learn from him, and you'll find that Christ is gentle. You'll find that Christ is lowly, that he knows how to deal with those who are hurting. And he knows how to help those who are calling out for mercy. God is good. Jesus Christ is the grace of God and the mercy of God in the flesh. What an awesome call. Let's learn from him in our hearts, in our minds. That's what Paul is encouraging us to do in Ephesians chapter 4. And then another verse here before we move on to our last point. Jesus Christ inviting us to become his disciples. He says, everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. You are here to be fully trained to be like your teacher. Be like Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do. And we all do that, and then the fullness of Christ will be dwelling in us and will be ministering to one another, building up the whole body of Christ, and then you'll see the church in all of its glory, shining as a light on a hill. It's not the United States that's the shining light on the hill. It's the church of Jesus Christ that is the shining light on the hill. Let's each do our part of putting off the old man, putting on the new, changing our thinking from the old ways to thinking like Jesus Christ, becoming like our teacher. That takes discipline, that takes purpose, and that takes you fulfilling your responsibility to obey these commands. These are instructions that are given to each one of us, and we each have a responsibility for ourselves to no longer walk as the Gentiles do, but instead to learn from Christ. All right, well, let's move on to our final point here. Walking in the life. We walk in the way. There's only two ways. We're walking in the way of truth, the way of life, the way of Christ. And that life is not just a lifestyle. When we're talking about Jesus Christ being the way, the truth, and the life, we're not just talking about the lifestyle, because that's the way. The way is the lifestyle. Now, the life is something more, something deeper, something more profound. What is the life if it's not referring to our lifestyle? We'll come back to our text, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. Again, we have the contrast with what life is, just as we had the contrast in the way and the truth. Notice it back in verse 18, that those who are outside of Christ, they are darkened in their understanding, and they are alienated from the life of God. So they don't have the life of God, the animating principle. God first created human beings, and he formed man from the dust of the earth. And then what did God do? He breathed into the dust his breath, and that animated his creation. God's life is his own life force. And the life force of God is what he used to create us. And then that life is not just a physical life, but there is a spiritual life. And we were spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins, but now we have been given a spiritual life, a eternal life force that is God's own life force. That is what we're talking about here. They are alienated from that life force, but we have received it. We have become alive in Christ. What is the life of God? The life of God is that which produces growth. Remember when we read earlier this morning in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, what are we trying to accomplish? We're trying to accomplish the growth of the body of Christ. When a body is alive, it's growing. When a body is dead, it stops growing. The other element of life that I want you to focus on, besides growth, is fruitfulness. Now, not every plant is a fruit-bearing plant, but the scripture loves to use the fruit-bearing plant as an image of the life of God at work in us. You are God's field. You are his planting. Jesus Christ said, "I am the vine, you are the branches." The life of God flows from the vine into the branches, and we are able to bear fruit because of the power of God's life within us. So we're not just talking about intellectual things. We're not just talking about living out a certain lifestyle. We're talking about the very presence and the power of eternal life within us producing those things. Yeah, you could go out on a tree and hang some fruit on it. Go to the grocery store, buy a bag of apples, hang some fruit on the tree and go, "Look, that tree is doing great." That's not what we're talking about. We're not trying to produce those kind of Christians. And instead, we're trying to produce Christians who are healthy, spiritually strong, and that they are producing their own fruit because the life of God is there producing the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. That's the life. And in order to produce that life, we are called in verse 22 to put off the former manner of life and to put on the new man. Look again in Ephesians chapter 4. The command is given to us. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. How do you change? How do you become more Christ-like? How do you get rid of the old ways and become a new creature in Jesus Christ in your practice, in your life? It's by putting off and by putting on. How do you do that? We all know how to put off our clothes when they're dirty and throw them in the hamper and to put on new clothes. But how do you do that spiritually? How do you take off the old man and put on the new man? Well, here's how I would summarize it. See what you think. To lay aside the old self, here's what I wrote. This is an act of the will. It's a command that's given to you, so it's an act of your will. You use the knowledge you have of what Christ has taught you through his word, and you make up your mind to cease from activity that is contrary to God's will. You make up your mind. You make a choice. That's how you do it. People say, well, I can't. I've tried and I failed. Try again. The command comes to you. Make a choice. Put off the old. Put on the new. The beautiful thing about God's commands is they come with the power to do them. God is good. God is gracious. Put your trust in God and believe in him, that when he commands you, live, that command comes with the power to live. Believe that when God comes to you and he says, walk, that comes with the power to walk. Jesus told his disciples, do not marvel that the fig tree withered. If you have the smallest amount of faith and you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will be done. Believe God and walk and live and make a choice to stop doing what the world does, to cease from the old ways, and to replace those activities and behaviors and thoughts with God's will. That's why God has taught you his will. That's why God has revealed himself to you. That's why God has given you grace and cleansed you and forgiven you. That's why God has called you his son, called you his daughter. That's why God has filled you with his Holy Spirit. That's why God has given you his word and given you teachers and given you believers around you who love you and pray for you. Every blessing that God has given you so that you can do what God has instructed you to do. And don't let Satan tell you you can't. Don't let your flesh tell you you can't. Believe, and you can. Put off the old self. Make a choice in your mind to cease from that activity that is contrary to God's will. You may not have instant success. Continue to make that choice. Continue to pray. Continue to get others helping you. Continue to go back to God's word. You have not lost until you quit fighting. You have not lost until you quit fighting. Put on the new. What does that mean? How do you do that? Same thing, act of the will. This is an act of the will where you use the knowledge that you have been given of what Christ has taught. You use what you know about what is good and true and valuable through the written word of God, teachers who have explained it, believers who have modeled it, and you make up your mind to do those things that lead to life. It's a choice. You have been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You are a new creation. Choose to live that way. This brings us back to the beginning. What was our big idea this morning? The way people live is determined by the truth or the lies that they believe. It's not what you think you believe. It's not what you say you believe. It's what you actually believe. And so, get into the Word and ask God for faith. Fill your mind with God's Word and ask Him to use it to transform not only your intellect, but your emotions and your will. And that truth will create a change. A living mind walks in the truth. Let's have a word of prayer. Father God, we humbly thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. He is the object of our study. He is the desire of our hearts. His life, his wisdom, his love, his power, his faith, that's what we want. Father, you have given us everything we need. Now it's up to us to make every effort to supply virtue to our faith, to supply self-control, to supply brotherly love, and the chief of all virtues, to supply that agape love that is willing to seek for what is best for our family, for our neighbors, for our church members, even if it costs us dearly. Father, we make a commitment to you now. You see the heart of each one of us. And I'm leading our congregation in making a commitment to take the truth that you've given to us and to lay off the old ways, to change the way that we meditate and think, to make every effort to put on Jesus Christ and make no provision for the lusts of the flesh. We all stumble in many ways. Yet, Lord God, you are faithful. You will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able, but you will always provide the way of escape. We promise to you, God, to look for that way of escape and to walk in the good way that you have opened up for us. We praise you for it in advance, knowing that we are going to enjoy the fruit of your Holy Spirit as we work hard to produce the fruit. Amen.